Blog Talk Radio.
Cowards try to change our lives, change the things they despise in America. But heroes, fueled by freedom, that unalienable right to be, came to rescue the injured, rescue the innocent, rescue these truths we hold to be.
Afternoon to you. Very good Saturday afternoon to you. Jason Hawes here on this hot, sweaty, balmy, sticky June 11th, 2016, coming to you from the great state of Ohio. Hope you're enjoying your weekend thus far, and hopefully if it's also warm and hot where you're at, hopefully you're somewhere cool and in air conditioning. Which, if you're listening to the show right now, then, and I did see one or two people in the chat room earlier anyway, but if you're listening to the show right now, then hopefully you are indeed in air conditioning and, like I said, enjoying your weekend. The chat room, of course, is open, and the call-in number, if you do want to call in, I've got this annoying banner. Blog Talk does this... well, you know, they notify their show hosts and everything, which is obviously quite helpful in many cases, although this is connecting via Skype for premium members does not relate to me whatsoever. But every time I close this banner out, it keeps popping back up, so it's actually kind of annoying the heck out of me, if truth be told. But anyway... call-in number, if you do want to call in, you probably know what it is anyway. It is 347-989-8387, or you can just listen, or you can sign into the chat room or whatever you want to do. And if you're listening on the archives, then unfortunately neither one of those options is available to you, but I appreciate the listening and appreciate your time. Regardless, because listening to me ramble on for 45 minutes out of your day is quite a sacrifice for all of you to give, so I very much appreciate it. But anyway, I wanted to talk today, and getting back into not really completely stepping away from politics, although I guess you could say I might be doing that this week, getting back into more of the cultural side of things and the culture wars, if you will, and I collected a number of stories that, again, I know I will not be able to share all of them with you, unfortunately, in the rather limited allotment of time that I have, but I'll share as many as I can, some of them that strike me as the most relevant or fit in the best with the flow of the show, and I will, of course, as always, try to put every link that I utilize and every story that I utilize on the American Faith Today Facebook page, which, again, is, of course, available. And there's been a few more people over the past few weeks that have liked the page, which is, you know, very good. I noticed a lot of people, I don't know how many people actually listen to the show, from outside of the country. I do know that over the many shows that I've done that occasionally there would be somebody who would call in with an accent, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're outside of the country. I know one of those individuals, I believe, if memory serves correctly, said he lived somewhere out west, I believe maybe in the Phoenix area. But anyway, I happen to notice on Facebook a lot of times it seems like people from outside the country are liking the Facebook page. I wish there was more of a, I don't know, a way to reach out. That's one of the things that I don't see, that I haven't been able to figure out how to do with Facebook and with the page, to reach out to people, new people who like the page and kind of inquire as to how they found the page and so on and so forth and what brought them there and all that good stuff. But anyway, all the stories, all the links will be on the American Faith Today Facebook page. Do stop by if you listen to the show, and certainly if you haven't liked the page, please feel free to like the page, and please feel free to comment on anything. Occasionally somebody will actually leave their own link or leave their own story on the page, which I always read, and I try to comment, and just about any time somebody leaves me a comment, I always try to return a comment if and when I can, and if something pops into my little pea brain to comment back to somebody. So, but anyway, like I said, I wanted to talk about a lot of the cultural and the moral confusion that unfortunately we're dealing with today. And I titled this show, A World That Believes Itself to Be Wiser Than God. And, you know, that's a dangerous state of affairs. That's a rather foolish mindset to be in, but it is a mindset I believe that unfortunately is becoming more and more prevalent today. And, you know, I think I'll skip over, for time's sake, I'll skip over this Bible verse. But what came to mind, and this came to mind as I was reading these stories, as I was collecting these stories, and really one story in particular. And I'll tell you, and I will get to this story on the show today, but it had to do with pride, and somebody basically saying that pride is not necessarily such a bad thing, not necessarily such a big sin, and I'll get to the context of who said that and why here in a little bit, but pride that reaches a level in which someone becomes convinced that they know better than God, that they're somehow more intelligent, more loving, more fair, more reasonable, what have you. That's where it gets very dangerous. That was, I think we could probably safely assume, Satan's sin. There's no... trying to put this the right way. There's obviously no sin in and of itself to be proud of yourself if you do something that that is right, that is righteous, that helps someone out, that advances the gospel, that you plant a seed of truth in somebody and or you make a stand. There's nothing wrong with being proud of something that you do. And even of some characteristic of who you are, but when it reaches that point in which your head starts to swell to, you know, a dangerous level, that's where it becomes a problem. But anyway, I wanted to go to Isaiah chapter 5 just to kind of start off the show. And this doesn't so much have to do with pride, it can, but it does have to do with people caught up in their own wisdom, so to speak. And many of you are probably familiar with this. I'm going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 5. Feel free to open up your Bibles. And then after this, we'll be getting into some of the stories and news stories that I have. But Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18. And this chapter 5 of Isaiah dealing with many different woes from God to us. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. In other words, these are people who just keep sinning and sinning and sinning. And not only do they keep sinning and sinning and sinning, but instead of wanting to turn away from that sin, wanting to repent, they drag it around with them like it's a great source of, you might even say, pride. You know, showing it off to everyone. Not a good thing. Verse 19, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Again, this, I think, is considering who's saying this and what they're doing. These are people, basically, you might say, that are actually even challenging God, almost even doubting God as if such a thing would ever happen. But verse 20, many of you know this. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And so it is in the world today that if you have something that God would call evil, or even that for many years that we have called evil or abnormal or harmful, that all of a sudden becomes good and something to be praised. Also, anything that is of the darkness that you say is of the light, anything that would be bitter that you would say is sweet, and of course, vice versa. Anything that's good and righteous and making a stand for this word of God that you call intolerant, bigoted, evil, hateful, what have you. But God's saying, woe to those people that get everything all mixed up and wise in their own eyes. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, you know, that believe that they have it all figured out, that they know it all. That they don't need to be counseled by God or by one of God's elect, one of God's servants, what have you. That just are off on a big ego trip, that are puffed up with pride. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. You know, in moderation is fine, but if that's what you spend most of your time doing. And then 23, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. But anyway, we are at this point in which certainly everything is turned upside down with our culture, and everything that God would either label to be an abomination or a sin or unnatural or a perversion is something that more and more people in society, in the government, and sadly enough, even in the church and various churches are saying, oh, that's just fine. You know, we can't be judgmental. We can't come down hard on the people in the world. You've got to get with the times, and so on and so forth. And truth is being tossed right out the window. And is it any wonder that many of us, myself included, who believe that we are in the end times, is it any wonder that God said in Amos chapter 8 that there would be a famine in the end times, not for bread, not for water, but for hearing the true word of God? And, you know, you have many teachers, so-called teachers. You have many so-called preachers who won't teach from this word, but will teach whatever basically is given to them by their church board, or whatever is passed on to them from their seminary, whatever traditions and whatever man-made doctrines that someone deems appropriate for them to share, for them to teach. That's what they teach. But again, you've got people in society that just are clueless, utterly clueless about what God expects from them, about what God deems holy and clean, and what God deems profane. And much of what God deems profane, they're saying is holy, or they're saying is just fine. But anyway, getting to some of the stories that I have, because there are several of them, you know, one of the reasons why I wanted to go down this road is this story that I did post on the American Faith Today Facebook page I believe yesterday or perhaps Thursday. I think it was yesterday. And then branching off with some other stories from there. This from the American Spectator. And many of us who are Christian, again, getting, as I said, who believe that we are in the end times, many of us, of course, believe that there will come a time in which there will be some sort of a one-world system, a one-world government, eventually, of course, headed up and run by none other than who I believe is Satan in his role as Antichrist. But you will have one-worldism and a one-world government. And there are many who would speculate, if not out and out, say that perhaps the United Nations is that one-world system or will be some type of framework for it or will be utilized by the Antichrist in his government at that particular time. But the United Nations has come out with something that is just such an overstep, such an overreach, because while every nation on earth, basically, is part of the United Nations, every nation on earth is also, of course, their own sovereign nation as well. And when you have the United Nations messing with the sovereignty of a nation, messing with the constitution of a nation, but we are in that time in which everything is coming together along those lines under one umbrella, under one government, eventually one religion, which of course will be a false religion. And you've even got people that are reaching out to the United Nations. I believe it was about, I don't know, I'm sure it was over a year ago now at this point, but many of you no doubt will recall the killing of Michael Brown, the rather large black youth in Ferguson, Missouri, who made the rather foolhardy choice to rush an armed police officer, which of course cost him his life. There was Michael Brown's parents, if memory serves correctly, going to not their police department, not their local government, not even so much their federal government, but going to the United Nations to try to get some type of resolution or satisfaction, some wing or some department of the United Nations. But anyway, the United Nations, the American Spectator, the UN declares abortion a human right. It demands Ireland amend its constitution accordingly. This from Daniel J. Flynn, the American Spectator. He writes, in the name of human rights, the United Nations orders Ireland to repeal the right to life embedded in the Catholic country's constitution. Will they next command governments to supply muzzles to silence nonconformists in the name of freedom of speech? And here we have the backstory on this one individual, one woman who was pregnant, who claims her unborn child suffered from a terminal heart ailment, complained to the United Nations. Again, people are absolutely clamoring for this one world system, are they not? I mean, I'm not saying she didn't go to other avenues first, but why do you even go to the United Nations? But anyway, complained to the United Nations after traveling to Liverpool to obtain an abortion more than halfway through the pregnancy's term. Now, and, you know, I sympathize with people in that position. I do. If you are pregnant or if you are going to have a child and it's told to you that your child is not going to be healthy in all likelihood, that's a tough thing. You know, it really is. It's not an easy situation to deal with. And certainly we could say that, sadly, there's probably not much, if any, faith in God for that to be this woman's solution, because certainly if it be God's will, he can heal that child. And even if the child would not be healed, I'm of the belief that nevertheless, any time that you spend with them could certainly be valuable. It could be educational. You know, it could touch your life in ways that you may never even dream And again, everybody makes their own decision. I understand that. But anyway, the reasoning or the explanation, the rationale, the language used by the UN Human Rights Committee, I mean, just listen to this. Listen to this claptrap and this nonsense on behalf of this woman who wanted an abortion. Quote, she was subjected to a gender-based stereotype that women should continue their pregnancies regardless of the circumstances, their needs and wishes, because their primary role is to be mothers and self-sacrificing caregivers, a report released Thursday by the United Nations Human Rights Committee maintained. I mean, think about this. A gender-based stereotype. She wasn't submitted or she wasn't subjected to a gender-based stereotype. They wanted to protect a human life. It's nothing about any gender-based stereotypes. It's nothing about you're supposed to be a mother, you're supposed to be a caregiver. Maybe at some level that's in there, but the basic element of it is that that's a human life inside of her. That the nation of Ireland, by their constitution, wanted to protect, and by their constitution is obligated to try to protect. But they have to, you know, get into this whole gender nonsense. And they continue stereotyping her as a reproductive instrument, subjected her to discrimination, infringing her right to gender equality. Now, back up a little bit here. Let's analyze, let's think this through. Who is it who basically looks at women as nothing more than reproductive instruments, as nothing more than walking, talking uteruses, as nothing more than walking, talking vaginas? Some of their activists even dress up as walking, talking vaginas. But it is the left. It is the secularist, it is the liberals, it is the progressives. In this country, it is by and large the Democrats that, make the biggest issue for any woman whether or not she can get birth control. That is the end-all, be-all when it comes to a woman's concerns whether or not she will be denied birth control or whether or not she will be denied an abortion. They're the ones who make these people nothing more than reproductive instruments and make reproductive rights and even as I believe they call it now, some of them, reproductive justice, the end-all, be-all for women. That there's nothing else that they need to be concerned about other than whether or not they'll be able to get birth control and whether or not they'll be able to have an abortion. But they project very well, the socialists and the progressives do, as dishonest as they are at the same time. The UN report neither explains how a right nowhere found in the Irish Constitution, that being the right to kill one's baby, trumps one clearly enumerated, nor where foreigners possess the right to dictate the laws of nations in which they do not hold citizenship, let alone elected office. Again, keep in mind, the United Nations is basically telling Ireland, change your constitution. And Flynn writes, where is the legal authority here? Well, for sane people, there is no legal authority here. But I guess then again, when you've got people just going to the United Nations to solve all their problems for them, we're already dealing with a lot of insanity. Foreseeing such a heavy-handed assault on democracy from its Supreme Court, but not, perhaps, the UN, Irish voters, by a vote of 67% to 33%, 2-1, passed a constitutional amendment in 1983 that reads, the state acknowledges the right to life of the unborn, in other words, that's a constitutional right in Ireland, and with due regard to the equal right to life of the mother, guarantees in its laws to respect, and as far as practicable, by its laws to defend and vindicate that right. That is what the people of Ireland decided would be part of their constitution back in 1983. The UN presumptuously orders Ireland to pay reparations to the poor victimized woman for denying her an abortion, and get this, and quote, bereavement counseling. Now, what is bereavement counseling? It's counseling someone after a loss. What would the loss be? The loss of one's child? So, in other words, it's almost like they're actually admitting that she is killing her child here and will need counseling for this action. And yet, they want to try to allow for and encourage as many abortions as possible, and even claim it to be a human right, even though it is so destructive even to the cycle, or excuse me, the psyche and the mental health of the woman. And again, the UN further demands that Ireland change its constitution. The report dictates that Ireland should amend its law on voluntary termination of pregnancy, including, if necessary, its constitution to ensure compliance with the covenant, including ensuring effective, timely, and accessible procedures for pregnancy termination in Ireland. Well, it's none of the UN's business. I'm sorry, it's not. And as Flynn writes, most of Ireland's people respect another covenant, which includes the laws given to Moses by God, that they value a little bit more than the covenant or the charter of the United Nations. Again, this is absolutely ridiculous. If I was Ireland, and you know, if I was in some position of authority in Ireland, I would do one or two things, or I would say one of two things. I would say, okay, you want to encourage us to do this as a member of the United Nations? Fine, we're no longer a member of the United Nations. We've withdrawn. So now, tell us what to do. And then if you still want to tell us what to do, come and make us. I mean, why not? Why not stand up to them? Because this is absolutely, utterly ridiculous that the United Nations, and you know me, hopefully you know me if you listen to the show, very strongly pro-life, but it doesn't even have to be a pro-life type of thing, that the United Nations would tell a sovereign nation to change their constitution, would tell a sovereign nation what they must do. In any type of situation, basically. There might be some that, certainly if you've actually got terrorists, literal human rights violations, that certainly you would want to at least speak out against. But this is ridiculous. That's the first thing I wanted to share with you. Now, Gallup did a poll here that is rather interesting. This from CBNNews.com, or CBN.com, CBN News. A new Gallup survey reveals that most Americans view divorce and birth control as morally acceptable. Basically, they asked 19 questions, or they had 19 different items, 19 different situations. They asked people, do you find this morally acceptable or not morally acceptable? And they divided it amongst, basically by party affiliation, by Republicans, Independents, Democrats. I'm not going to get into all of it for time's sake. I will have it on the American Faith Today Facebook page. Basically, everybody thinks birth control is morally acceptable. You know, other than abortifacient, I don't have a problem with that. I'm certainly not Catholic. There's nothing necessarily wrong with somebody wanting to make sure that they don't get pregnant, you know, and anything else that goes into that that may be something that's a little bit more wrong depending on what exactly they're doing, that's a different thing. But, you know, birth control, everybody thinks birth control is morally acceptable, that's fine. A majority of people think that divorce is morally acceptable. I think, unfortunately, that's a consequence that you know, we have so much divorce. And there are times, and even in God's law, and even in God's word, there are instances in which God views a divorce as something that is within the framework of his law and something that's he's not necessarily going to hold against somebody. Sex between an unmarried man and woman, you might say premarital sex. Again, most people find that to be morally acceptable. The Republicans by just a little bit. And again, in most of these cases, having a baby outside of marriage, a minority of Republicans find that acceptable. Gay or lesbian relations, a minority of Republicans find that acceptable, but of course independents and especially Democrats are fine with it. What was most interesting, what almost nobody finds acceptable, actually abortion, only 24% of Republicans find it acceptable. A minority of independents, 44%, but a majority of Democrats, 62%. You get to sex between teenagers, a majority of Democrats still find that acceptable. And what everybody finds across all three groups, what everybody finds unacceptable are pornography, cloning animals, suicide, polygamy, cloning humans, and married men and women having an affair, which... You know, it's odd when you consider some of the Democrat politicians, including Bill Clinton, but amazingly enough, only 9% of Democrats in the Gallup poll said that married men and women having an affair was morally acceptable. But anyway, I will have that, you know, again, it just shows that people are being, in large part, it shows that people have become desensitized to sin, and I'm not being prudish here, and like I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but people have become desensitized to sin, more accepting of sin, and again, I will have that on the Facebook page. It was just a little bit of an interesting tidbit to see, especially how the different political parties and people who even identify as politically independent, whether or not they view these particular issues as morally acceptable or morally unacceptable. Now, man, time is absolutely flying here, unfortunately. I've got about 10-15 minutes or so to go here. And I don't know if I'm going to get to all the stories I even wanted to get to, but as we become more desensitized, as I said, to sin, as we start to allow more and more perversions to work their way into our culture. And again, people say that there is no slippery slope. There certainly is a slippery slope. Up in Canada, now, some of the details of this, and I've seen an argument saying that, well, the court was basically going off of the law being vague, and they were just doing the best to interpret the law as it was written, and that's what they had to deal with. I understand that line of argument, but again, just the fact that we're even dealing with this shows where we are headed to and how much we've fallen as a people, as a culture. Canada's highest court is basically playing around the periphery of allowing bestiality in their country. This from now the end begins. Canada's highest court gives green light to legalizing sex acts with animals. This all started, or this is all based around a man who was accused of raping and sexually exploiting his own daughters. And now he was on trial for raping his daughters. He was on trial for sexually exploiting his own daughters. But you know, what didn't bother, that didn't so much bother this guy. What bothered this guy was being labeled as someone who engaged in bestiality. What he did, among other things, was apparently he smeared peanut butter on the genitals of his own daughters, mind you, and had the family dog lick it off while he videotaped the act. So a real winner, you know, a real high character person here, that wasn't worried so much about, well, you know, I'm on trial for raping my daughters and videotaping them and various stages of undress and sexual acts, if you will, I that doesn't bother me. What bothers me is being charged with bestiality. Anyway, he took his case to the Canadian Supreme Court, demanding that the bestiality charge be nullified. In the end, the court agreed by a 7-1 ruling, saying that humans having sexual contact with animals is okay if there is, quote, no penetration involved in the act. And again, apparently that's kind of the way the law on bestiality is written in Canada. I guess I can understand that. But again, the very fact that we're even going here, the very fact that they're even having the case, the very fact that we have the story, the very fact that we're having the conversation, obviously shows just how far we are falling away from God's law, falling away from even caring at all about the things of God, and not necessarily falling away from God's grace, but then again, if you turn away from God's grace, then you pretty much have. I mean, that's a different thing. If you refuse it, if it becomes worthless to you, if it becomes something not to be held with any regard at all, unfortunately, with everything that we are allowing, with everything that we are normalizing, we get closer and closer to just diving into complete depravity. And I mean, it is Sodom. It is Sodom. I mean, it's all kinds of perversion and what have you. Now, again, that's up in Canada. It's also mentioned that there are 11 U.S. states that actually don't have any bestiality laws on the books, including Ohio. It's very interesting that animal rights activists, kind of strange bedfellows, animal rights activists in Canada are all upset with this, saying that the interpretation and the ruling from the Canadian Supreme Court gives animal abusers license to use animals for their own sexual gratification, saying this is completely unacceptable, contrary to societal expectations, and cannot be allowed to continue. Now, again, I would agree with that for a couple different reasons, but it is kind of strange bedfellows because animal rights activists are many times, not in every case, but many times, extreme leftists that are not usually found on the same side of an issue as Christians, as conservatives, but in this case, kind of are. Now, talking about confusion, sin, delusion, lies filtering into the church. This is a very sad story. It's a very sad situation. It's a complete twisting of Scripture. And it involves a lesbian Episcopal priest, Elizabeth M. Edmond, saying that the LGBTQ pride will, quote, revitalize Christianity. And this is what I was talking about. In a recent essay in Salon magazine, the Reverend Elizabeth M. Edmond argues for the power of, quote, queer virtue to combat heteronormativity and revitalize a Christianity that is too wedded to traditional ideas of human sexuality and marriage. No, not traditional ideas, although they are, but biblical ideas, God's ideas, not man's. Not the fads of the world, not the political winds and the whims and, whatever becomes popular, the fads of the time, but God's written law. But anyway, this Episcopal priest and a political strategist attempts to redeem the concept of pride, since, of course, we have gay pride, as central to the LGBT movement and integral to an authentically Christian life. She laments that Christian scripture condemns pride as a glaring and destructive human sin when in her mind it is a good and virtuous attitude. She writes, "The complexity of these dynamics makes many of us queers keenly aware that our pride is born of something deep within that which connects us to one another and also to something bigger than all of us, Edmund writes, which indeed might be God. As biblical examples of pride, Edmund enumerates several figures, including Moses, Virgin Mary, as well as Abraham and the prophet Samuel. Now, I've never looked at those people in my reading of the Bible as being any bit prideful, or as any part of pride being any part of their core character. Not Moses, not Mary, not Abraham, not Samuel. Now, this article from NowTheEndBegins.com does point out, Edmund fails to mention that the same Bible refers to Moses as the humblest man on the face of the earth. She also somehow misses the text where Mary says that God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and bringing down the powerful has lifted up the lowly. And it goes on to write, it does seem oddly consistent, however, that an attempt to turn homosexual relations into a good and godly act would be paired with an effort to rehabilitate pride and turn the sin of Satan into a virtue. But anyway, again, I've got so little bit of time here. But it's just a twisting, a complete twisting of the gospel, of the word of God, to try to make it fit what this individual is comfortable with, to try to make it fit with her lifestyle, with what she believes to be good and holy. And again, rather than simply teaching the Bible as it is written, following the Bible, following God's law as it is written, but deciding, no, I don't really like that, or no, I don't think that that's perhaps correct, that could be a misinterpretation, so I'm going to go off in this direction, and in going off in this direction, I'm going to try to drag the whole Word of God with me and change it along the way. You know, I in a sense, I feel sorry for her, because I don't think if she goes down that road, and I'm not the one to obviously judge her soul, but I don't think she's going to like the road that she's going down if she continues down that path. Again, I've got a... I want to end with something positive. Unfortunately, I didn't really get to the story on... I'll just briefly mention it because it is important. A 7-year-old boy, school student, at a California elementary school, his mother would send Bible verses to him, with him to school. And he liked to share these Bible verses with some of his classmates. And his classmates enjoyed them. And his classmates even asked, can you bring more Bible verses that we can have and that we can read? They loved it. Well, a teacher caught wind of it, or a teacher noticed it, told him that he needed to stop. The whole thing being under the so-called violation of separation of church and state, which is completely bastardized, especially in this situation. Even if you are the biggest separation of church and state advocate out there, the biggest separation of church and state warrior, a student bringing Bible verses to school is not a violation of so-called separation of church and state. The so-called violation would be when the state does something like that, when a school would do something like that, which again in my book isn't even a violation, but certainly not when a student does it. And the school even sent a sheriff to the kid's house to reprimand him. Anyway, that'll be on the Facebook page. Like I said, I got to close with something positive, and I think I'll close with this. There was a couple of stories that were positive, but I will close with this one. The United Methodist Church, which has many challenges, as unfortunately many churches do today. I have a Facebook friend that I went to high school with who was posting some of the events that went on at the United Methodist Church Conference. The United Methodist Church is becoming more accepting of gay marriage. But one thing that they have flipped to for the better, when for the last 46 years they've basically supported Roe v. Wade. Apparently, the United Methodist Church has now decided they're going to be pro-life. They took a vote, 445-310, to reverse the 46-year-old trend of supporting Roe v. Wade and to officially become pro-life.